Good morning, everybody. Doing okay? That was a great kid spot, Tammy. I love your kid spots. Before I start this morning, I'm going to promise the first person to run up to me now will get £10. Okay. The next person to run up to me will get this bar of chocolate. I promise. Well done, Michael. See, you Brits are too reserved. Right. The next person to run up to me, I promise I'll give you a hug. Any excuse, she's going back to uni. Stay here, Chloe. Okay. Now, I noticed that, you know, I was giving you a promise, and there's probably a lot of you in the room would quite like £10 to go to Costa this afternoon, but you weren't sure if I was... you're really going to do it, or if it might be embarrassing to come and get it. By the second promise, the chocolate, you're thinking a little bit more, and if I had 10 prizes, by then you'd all be coming up. And your confidence grew, didn't it? As you could see that actually I really was going to deliver on my promise. And but what if I promised, if I promise everybody in the church now, I promise I'll never, ever be late again? There we are, I see. Thanks, Gary. You know that when we promise something, it kind of depends on the ability of the person to perform that promise. So years ago, when Chloe was about 10, she fancied going to Danarogov Caves. And I said, I promise I'll take you in the summer holidays. Well, she's now 20. We haven't been yet. But I'm determined that before she leaves home or gets married or anything, we will go to Danarogov Caves, whether you want to or not. Now, you imagine if a little child says, you know, they break something or they tell a fib and they go, Daddy, I promise never to do that again, right? You see the child's heart, don't you? They have full intent at that moment never to do it again, but can they keep their promise? No, they can't. So we know, what is a promise? A promise is a statement of intent with guarantee, but it's only as, you know, sure as the person who gives that promise. So, would you like to see my Christmas present from Julian? Right? I love this on Christmas Day, so it's lovely. This is my Christmas present. A little white stuff envelope. So that's already full of promise. I know inside's going to be a gift card. Open it up. Wow, 50 quid to spend in white stuff. Might buy me a scarf. It's so expensive in white stuff. So it's a real treat present. And it says this, made me laugh. My dearest Sarah, happy Christmas. This voucher is accompanied with the promise of lunch in Jamie's Italian, opposite white stuff, plus my joyful attention and interest from me as you spend this gift on yourself in white stuff. Hugs and kisses, Julian. Now, I knew he could manage the lunch. To shop with interest will be an interesting promise. Okay. So, a promise is secure as the person who has the ability to perform that promise to us. Now, we've been looking at 2014 as a year of promise. And last Sunday, Julian talked about how he feels the word for us as a church this year for Cornerstone is that it's a year of promise, a year of fresh promises, a year of promises being fulfilled. And so when we look at promises, it's important we don't look through our human lens of not quite trusting if a promise can be performed. Because with this, who is the promiser for us? Well, it's God himself, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they bring promises into our lives that are 100% reliable. And when we think about Jesus, just think of the promises of Jesus now. Is Jesus a reliable promiser? Yes. Well, we have proof that Jesus went all the way to the cross. He didn't just speak a great message. He didn't just, you know, teach amazing things and heal the sick, but he proved he was dependable by going all the way to the cross and dying on the cross that we could be forgiven and have brand new life. That is proof, isn't it, that somebody would lay down their very life for us and that he came alive again to give us brand new life. And so Jesus, the promiser, he held nothing back to deliver on his promise. He defeated death. His promises are true, reliable, and trustworthy. And I want you to think about, with the promises of God, I Googled yesterday, you know, promises, and this website came up that somebody's invented a website for the year that we used at the beginning of the meeting called 365 Days of Promises. And this guy has taken a promise from God and sort of put it more in kind of modern language with a landscape, and you can sign up to it and it'll come in your inbox every single day, a promise from God, a promise from God. And we showed some of them earlier this morning. His promises are amazing. Now I want you to imagine you just take 5 promises, right? One for every finger of the hand that you could carry with you every day, just 5. And here's a potential 5. Not in this is taken from Joshua. Not one of my promises will ever fail you. You imagine you repeat that to yourself every single day. Lord, not one of your promises will ever fail me. Jesus says, cast your cares on me, for I care about you. Every day, the cares of this world, we cast them on Jesus because he cares for us. He loves us. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added. And all the little things we worry about. And Jesus said, don't worry about those. Seek first my kingdom. All these will be added. If you search for me with all your heart, you will find me, says the Lord. When we search, we will find him. My plan for your future is filled with hope. Imagine we just took those 5, of all the promises of God, just those 5, and we use those as like our 5 a day. Now, here's Adam and Simon demonstrating 5 a day. As we know, we're supposed to have 5 fruit and veg every day. They are not portraying this very well because it's covered in chocolate. But, you know, we're encouraged by the government to have 5 a day for the health of our body. Well, imagine we took 5 a day of promises and carried those with us, 5 a day, maybe 5 promises for 1 week, and we remember them on our hand. And I'm going to suggest 5 that I've, like, paraphrased what Jesus says to you. Jesus tells us he hears us. When we pray, he hears us. When we confess our sins, he forgives us. He has promised to save us. If we believe on his name, we are saved. He's promised, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. We're not alone in everything we face. He even says, I go to prepare a place for you. One day when we leave this earth and we die, there's nothing to be afraid of because he has saved us, prepares a place for us. And he will send us the Holy Spirit. So every day, as we're working out our everyday life, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. I think that's a great 5 a day, do you? Just have a look at those for a moment. See if you can remember them this week. There's one for every finger on your hand. See if you can remember. He hears you. He forgives and saves you. He'll never leave you. Goes to prepare a place for you and will send the Holy Spirit. Imagine walking with your 5 a day, every day with those things. So Jesus' promises to us are amazing. He loves us. We will never be snatched out of his hand. He knows every hair on our head. He loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Imagine we walk with our 5 a day. Now, we're coming into a year of promise. What does that mean? It means that each of us take those promises, and like the medicine earlier, I was talking about the medicine, it's like swallowing a promise down and digesting it and living it out and letting it change our life. I want to encourage each of us in 2014, this year of promise, to walk every single day with full confidence, knowing I am heard, I'm forgiven, I'm not alone, I have a future, I have the Holy Spirit with me. Every day I am secure, I am loved. This will affect how we live at home, how we manage at work, in our relationship. It floods every aspect of our life. If we're looking for transformation in our life in a year of promise, like Sean was saying at the start, it happens every day. Little daily choices every day. Walking with our 5 a day, 5 promises, just to flood our very being. And in that way, we can walk tall throughout this year, not beaten down, but remember who we are and who God is to us. How does change take place in our life? It happens when faith is activated by the word of God. God's word comes to us, and faith, we take it by faith that it's real and it's for us. So we're going to look at kind of three things about promises, how we work with a promise to see it into its fulfillment. And the first one, when we're looking at kind of how do promises come to us, it's all about faith. Because we take those five a day by faith, and we live in them by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we walk by faith every day. How does the word of God come to us? It comes to us perhaps from another Christian. It comes to us from the Bible, and it comes to us prophetically. And so as a church, when we're looking at a year of promise, we're specifically thinking about possessing the land, aren't we, with Venue 2 and all that's ahead with that. And if you remember, I mean, for some time we've been searching for a new building. We tried to build over there, and we looked at a place down by the bingo, and we've looked at various places, and then eventually, and Walker's Crisp Factory, and then eventually we found Aldi, and Clem came to visit, who we have known for 25 years. He's an amazing prophet. And before he came, Julian and I said to each other, don't tell him anything about Aldi. Don't tell him. See if God speaks to us through Clem. Don't say anything. We were bursting. And the church meeting, I think, was on the Tuesday night. And he came to visit us on the Saturday. And every day, our lips were sealed. And he's like, what's going on with you? Well, some really exciting things, you know, and talking about everything we possibly could apart from Aldi. And then on that Tuesday night, if you remember, he prophesied over various people and he preached. And we were waiting. We were waiting to see if God had something to say to us as a church. And do you remember, we've played it several times now, the prophecy. And at the very end, Clem kind of went, I don't know if I should say this. I just got a feeling from God that there's kind of a change of venue. There's like an additional venue. And I can see glass. And I can see a big car park. And do you remember, he started to prophesy. And Julian and I were sat in the front row going, it's Aldi, it's Aldi. Julian couldn't wait the next morning. He drove Clem down there. And it's like, is this what you saw? Do you remember he said about, you know, this building has railings around it. And he said this new building had no railings. It was like open. It was spacious. And he prophesied this building that we'd gone to see. And these are some of the things that he prophesied with it. He said that, you know, the multitudes would come in, so we're going to see many salvations, that there would be it would be a place of praise and joy, we would see healings, there would be laughter and restoration of family, we would become a resource for Wales, there would be financial provision, which there is, and like the whole bucket thing is an added, you know, we've got a bit of a shortfall to finish Aldi. And so at the moment, because the builders are in their building, if we run out of money, they will stop because we're paying them each month. And so we know there's a shortfall. So that's just one way we can help. And if you, you know, come into any money or have more money, please, you know, just don't hold back. Feel free to give it into the pot because we're about 50k short. And I think even the bucket thing, you know, throw in a £2 or a £5 or a tenner if you can or whatever, you know. You don't have to throw the tenner in I just gave you. You can spend it on coffee or whatever. But, you know, there's going to be financial provision, which we've seen already. God's going to bring in people and gifts and laborers, as well as the ones we got here already. And so it's a tremendous thing that this year, the year of promise, that prophetic promise will come true. In a few months' time, we'll actually move into Venue 2. Or maybe it might be longer than a few months because the building will be ready, but it'll be empty. So we'll have to see, you know, how we track. But at some point this year, we'll be in. That promise will be fulfilled. It's amazing. And when we started the church, we were like nomadic. You know, we're in our house and in different venues. And then when we bought this place and refurbished it, it was a promise come true. And now there's another one. So it's not just the building itself, but it's all that will happen with that building will start. And it's starting now. So this is a year of promise. So that's great for us, like as a group and a body. That's really exciting because all those things affect us as well. Plus, as Julian was explaining last week, when you move into a season, there is like a principle in that season. So there's a principle of promise. So as we move into this year of promise, it's for each of us that there's like an anointing of promise on our life. That we are It's like a contagious anointing upon us as a church to move in the promises of God for our life. Now, somebody said to me last week, I don't know if I've had any promises. And I said, oh, here's my Bible, read 365 of them. You know, that we do have promises from the Lord. It might not be that you've had a specific promise to go and do a certain thing, but actually there's the whole promise of Scripture that will invade our life and affect and bless others. And so there's this principle that it creates an environment of blessing for us all. If we think of 2013, and at the beginning of 2013, Julian prophesied over the church, it'd be a year of flourishing. And didn't we flourish as a church in 2013? Okay, because we'd been through a little bit of a difficult stage with people moving on and things. And so we come into this time of healing and blessing and unity and a sense of family. Volunteering is amazing. Every time I organize something, just sit and text a few people. Everyone's like, yes, 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 I'll help. Yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I can do that. Yes, I can help. Yes. You know, there's such a sacrificial volunteer spirit in the church. That is flourishing. And that whole flourishing affects every one of us. Now, you know, for me and Julian, you could say he had his operation in January. They found it was cancer. He's been through a horrible, horrible thing with radiotherapy and still isn't really better. Is that flourishing? You know, is that flourishing? Well, in that environment of flourishing, when you go through really hard times like that, I took 5 months off to care for him. And in that, you know, seeing him go through such pain, being there every day, you know, being with him and trying to do everything I can to make this journey easier and look after him, we became closer and closer in a way that, you know, we've been married 28 years. But going through that pain, seeing him so in pain and working together, we became even closer through that difficult season. Our relationship flourished. We were in a better place for it. You know, we flourished. And I think our relationship with God, we're in a stage where everything seemed a bit samey. It's nothing like a bit of cancer to rock the boat, is there? And, you know, Julian had just been saying for it happened, we need a new challenge. And so there we are, Aussie and some cancer. And it like refreshed our relationship with God as well. So can you see, in a year of flourishing, even though it looks like your experience might be the opposite, actually there's a flourishing in different areas where you feel alive with God, a new adventure with each other. And so in a year of promise, let's take that together, that we're going to do something together in this year of promise, but even individually. You know, you come before God and say, Lord, you know, I've been battling with this thing for years. This is the year I just want to, you know, come to terms with that. Or, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I've got fears, or, you know, there's things I really want to try and do, and I want your help with me. So let's come into that environment. It's like coming under a big umbrella together of something really amazing that God is doing. But the other thing I want to talk about is that a year of promise is not just like a fail-safe or an easy thing. Oh, there we are. I'll just jump in the train and go on this ride of promise. You know, it's not just a ride. Actually, we got to work at this thing and cooperate with it. It's not like, you know, rubbing a little lamp and a genie pops out your three wishes for 2014. You know, it's not that easy. Now, I love this little cartoon. Where's my cartoon? Do you like this? My mind is like, let's go to the gym. But my body is all, dude, chill, this couch is really comfortable. Is it only me that feels like that? And sometimes there's things we really want to do in our mind, and our body or our spirit or our emotions go, oh no, I don't think so. You know, so we want to do so much, but part of us really holds back. And nothing happens, change will not happen in our lives through sitting back or sitting on the couch or hoping someone will wave a magic wand and make it happen. And so we're going to just look at two things to help work with our promises. And the first one is to track with a promise. Now, you know, when, believe it or not, in a former life when I was like 15, I was quite good on the track at long distance. I wasn't fast, but I could hold the distance. So in our sports teams, I always used to do the 1,500 meters because I would always come first or second. And you're looking at me with disbelief. I promise you it was true. Once upon a time. And, you know, when you're going down the track, you just have to keep focused. You stay in your own lane. You know how many laps you've got to do. You keep going. You keep that focus. You track with it. You get right to the end. You don't give up after 100 meters. Go, oh, aren't I in the 100-meter sprint? I'm in the 1500. I've got to keep going. And there's a sense in which we got to track with a promise, that we walk in it by faith. We cooperate with it. It won't just happen by magic. And so imagine that, somebody, a young person had a prophetic promise on their life in a big meeting that they're going to be a great worship leader across the nation of Wales. And they went, oh, great, that's wonderful. But they never track with that promise. So they don't practice an instrument, so they're incompetent. They've got poor character, so they can't get on with other people. They make unwise choices. They get involved in sin. They're selfish, so they can't negotiate with others or work in team. Will that individual who's had a promise make it as a nation-leading worship leader? They're not. Common sense tells us they're not. We've got to track with these promises. You know, if they're a poor character and an incompetent musician, it's never going to happen. in the same way, supposing in your life you feel called as a, biochemist or a surgeon or a doctor or a teacher or a businessman, and that you are bringing that contribution into the world to bring change and value into the world. Everyone knows that you never be successful in any of those fields without hard work, without tracking with it, without sitting your exams, doing your revision, putting the time in, negotiating with clients, that it all depends on being conscientious, working hard. You've got to bring skill and insight to be above the game. You've got to work with money management. It's no good being a great business person is that you can sell things, but then you can't manage the money. Good character with people. There's integrity and honesty. You've got a team spirit, generosity, good attitude. We all know, don't we, if you've got somebody on your team, you want them to have these things. You want your boss to have these things. You want to have those who work with you to have these things. And it's absolutely the same in the kingdom. Whatever we feel we're called to in life, because having a ministry in the church or outside the church is equal value because we're called to be in the world. So our contribution to the world is essentially important, and how we do it is important. And so daily, we've got to track with that promise. We can't just hope it's going to come true. We've got to work with it. And we know that from life, don't we? And it's the same in the spiritual realm. And to give you an example, when we very first met Clem, it was in March 1988, and it was a week after Rachel had been born. And Clem came to our church where we lived and worked in a church in Hereford. And Clem came to prophesy over the leadership team, and we were part of the team there serving as a young couple, very young couple. And so I was holding Rachel. I was 24, and I was holding Rachel in my arms. She was 1 week old. And our turn came to be prophesied over, and I handed Rachel over to somebody else, and Clem prophesied over us. And one of the things he prophesied over us is that we would become, as a couple, we would become rich, not in money, but in our family experience and in our ministry, and that there would be God's blessing on what we did, that we would have a like prosperity of people and of family, and God's hand on our family of blessing, and there would be like a wealth in our family relationship. So that was 26 years ago, okay? Now, here's a little picture of Matthew and Chloe when they were small. Ah, sorry, Chloe, you are covered with an apron. She's like only two. Now, when you have a prophecy like that, you can't wish and hope and dream it's going to come true. Because when you have children and they can suddenly crawl and walk and they have a will of their own, it's really hard work as a parent, isn't it? It's hard. And so they look all cute and cozy in that picture. But has it been easy? No, we have had to track with that prophecy. You can't just, oh, great, that prophecy, oh, I'll take that one on board, that's fantastic. You've got to track with it. So it's been a daily tracking of that combination of love and discipline, of difficult conversations, of not giving up, of persistence. You know, there comes a time as a parent when you're like, all right, then don't go to bed. You know, every night it's like, you know, no, go to bed, no, get back into bed, no, please get into bed, get back into bed now, no, no, you need to get it back into bed, you're tired, I'm tired, get into bed. But part of you just wants to go, okay, don't go to bed, okay, fine, don't go to bed. But if they don't go to bed at 2, they won't go to bed at 10, they won't go to bed at 15, and they'll have poor skills in their life through lack of sleep. And we have to be persistent. What about when your child is rude to somebody? Or in creche, they clonk someone, you know, with a land, you know, a toy Land Rover or something. Not a big super child. you know, do we just like turn a blind eye because it's too difficult? Or do we go back and train the child again? No, we don't do that to each other. We love each other. We're not going to hit each other. No, you need to share. No, put that down. Put that back. Please sit down. You know, when you tied Auntie to the chair, that really wasn't very helpful. Don't do that again. And so then you've got the years of setting boundaries as they grow older. So I don't know if you can see this. Here is Chloe. For charity, she wore a penguin costume for like a week or two. If you see that sign, it says, please do not use this table or chairs. And there she is sitting in it. So this represents boundaries. So as they grow up, and you still got to bring those boundaries as they start to get into their teenage years, where suddenly the whole of adult life is available to them for the age of 12 or 13, and you're the only parent saying, no, I don't think you're going to go there. Or picking them up, finishing work, driving, picking them up, driving them so that they're safe, making sure that they have lots of activities that keep them out of the other activities on offer. So it takes time, it takes patience. It's exhausting. It would be easier to just say, oh, let's just all stay in and watch TV. But actually, these things, you know, going without, going the extra mile, these things don't happen by accident. Learning as a parent, forgiving them and asking for forgiveness when you get it wrong. You know, I'm sorry, I was really harsh with you and I didn't mean that. I'm just sorry, I'm just a bit stressed at the moment. Will you forgive me? Setting that pattern that if we apologize, they can apologize. Bringing restraint. When sometimes you're not going to say something, but you really want to. And just exercising that restraint and just being the adult, being the parent. There's no payback. You've got to be the parent sometimes when things hurt. And eventually, for us, our journey has been, you know, the kids are now 26, 24 and 20. And at this stage now, we are reaping the reward of being friends. Our three children love God. They're serving him. They're serving other people. We have a good relationship as friends. And we're still learning now to negotiate the path as adults and with adult children. So how do these things happen? Not by accident. You know, we don't have perfect children. And we're not the perfect parents. We have just tried, prayed, asked advice, persisted, and tracked every moment of every day. And if you have a promise and you receive the promises of God from the Bible, we got to track with it every single day. There's no let up. And then when we get to the end, we will see the reward for our efforts. So with the promises of Jesus, let's receive them by faith, walk with them every day, and don't give up, but track with them every single day. And then the final point really is about investing. And I think specifically this picture is for a few people here. When I was praying, I had a picture of a clock and about time to invest. And I actually found it on the internet. So for some of you, I want you to soak in that picture because it is a spiritual picture for some of you. It's a message from God to you that it's time to invest. Now, what do we mean by investing? Well, I'm going to give you an illustration. Right, I'm pretty rubbish at gardening, but on our estate, our house is sort of in a corner where if it looks awful, everybody can see it. So I've got to make a little bit of an effort, and I'm trying over the years. Now, for Christmas or birthday, Alan and Wanda bought me an amaryllis thing that is, like, scaring the life out of me. It's still in the box. And I'm like, oh, I got to... Wanda asked me the other day, how's the amaryllis growing? It's hiding in the box at the moment, so I will give it a try. But last year, they bought me this lovely peony or something that for all of my efforts it died, but there we are. So this is like, so I know that there's got to be an investment around March, April, May. There's got to be a day where I go and buy new soil plants and spend a whole day planting them up. And some years I've missed it. I've been so busy, it's kind of got to July, August, and I think, well, there's not really any point now. But I know that there has to be an investment around that time, and it takes takes a whole day and you get muddy and it's exhausting. The next day you're walking around like this, like you went to aerobics because it really hurts, bending over all day, making it. And then you put them in and there they are at the start of the summer, just sitting all hopeful in their little pots, just hoping, Lord, that something might happen. This is in the back garden. And then by the summer, you know, I know this doesn't look amazing, but, you know, to me that's amazing that they're all growing out the front. Thank you, Robert, that they're all growing. Now, this is the thing. It takes investment. And one lady, one day I was out there, you know, deadheading. And this lady walked past and she said, I can see you really invest in your garden. And it does. It takes time and energy. Now, this is the thing. We have to sow to reap. It doesn't happen all by itself. You can walk past someone's garden and think, oh, that's nice. But actually, there's been a lot of behind-the-scenes effort. And it doesn't stop at doing that. But throughout the summer, I was out there every night with watering cans, watering it. And the kids are all laughing at me like, oh, she's out there again with her plants. And you love gardening, don't you? And it's like, they'll die if I don't do this. So I'm out there, feed, fertilizer in the thing, you know, all the works, right? So I'm out there. But this is the thing. It's not magic, right? We can't be passive with promises. We have to invest in them. We have to give the time, our energy, our money, our attention, our focus. It won't happen by accident. Now, thankfully, it's God who does the growing. You know, I can't make anything grow. It's God who's put that DNA in that it'll grow. But I can certainly stop it growing, right? And that's the same with us. We are made to grow. We are made to grow. God will make us grow. He wants us to grow in relationship with him and walking tall in the promises. But we can put a lid on our growth if we don't invest. Now, a few years ago, I bought this honeysuckle in Brecon, maybe about 5 years ago. And it was just like a twig and a couple of little leaves. And it was like that. That's my honeysuckle. It was really pathetic. And then this summer I thought, you know, maybe it's just like in the wrong soil or the wrong pot. And so I bought a new pot, filled it with new soil, moved it to a different place in the garden. And then it just grew all over the fence. It was massive. And I was like, whoa, then I had to go and buy a trellis and screw that to the wall. And then the trellis wasn't big enough and this thing grew. There was no flowers. And every day I'd look out the kitchen window to see the promise of this honeysuckle. And then finally, it produced a flower. This picture means a lot to me because, you know, that was the first flower. I went outside and took a photograph. Now, I waited 5 years to see that flower. Some promises take time coming. And sometimes we are not investing to make it happen. I wasn't investing in that honeysuckle. I purchased it, did nothing with it. I was just hoping it might do it all itself. But with a little bit of investment, suddenly there was life and beauty. John Burke says this. He wrote this on his blog last week. Every year, I plant flowers around this big tree right in the middle of our front yard. But when I first made the flower bed, I had to seek advice because, quite honestly, I'm no good with plants. Neither is my wife. And between the two of us, we've killed everything in the past. I decided to ask some advice and went to the garden centre and said, what should I do? And they told me that in Austin, Texas, where I live, the soil is missing some very important nutrients. So they gave me this very messy, nasty-smelling stuff to mix into the soil. I couldn't believe what flowers live on. So I got my hands dirty, mixed this stuff in the soil, fertilised every week. My next-door neighbour saw what I was doing. He got inspired. He decided to build a flower bed around his front tree as well. But he didn't go to the garden centre. So he just used the native soil and watered it weekly. By the middle of the summer, I was clearly winning. And then he puts, you know it's all a contest, right? Mine were these beautiful mounds of purple fading to magenta to white, and his were little twiggy things still showing their dirt. By the end of the summer, he came over to my house and he asked me, what are you doing to make your flowers grow? And I thought, is that an admission of utter defeat or what? I was confident he wasn't going to catch up with me, So I told him what the garden centre told me. So the next year he did what the garden centre said. But I, on the other hand, got lazy and I thought, I've already got good soil. So I just watered, and by midsummer he passed me. His were beautiful mounds of colour and my flowers were these little twiggy things. You know what I learned from that? Making and maintaining good soil is everything if you want flowers to grow and keep growing. Now, he says, I want to ask you a question. What kind of soil do you think people need to grow into the masterpiece of beauty that God intended them to be? It's all about the soil. Now let me read from Matthew 13. Later that day, Jesus left the house and he sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, and so he had to get into a boat and taught the people from the boat as they stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, he said to the people. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. They produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now later on he explains to the disciples what this means. Now listen, he says, to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as being planted. And the thing about that parable that Jesus tells, it's all about the soil. The seed is the same. The seed is the fantastic news of what Jesus has done. And as the sower cast out that seed, it lands on different soil. And for us, in a year of promise, we've got to ask ourselves, what soil are we? What investment? You know, as leaders here in the church, we can do everything we can to create the best music we can, the best youth group, the best kids group, the best teaching we can manage. We're doing everything we can possible to help create an environment like a greenhouse for growth. But at the end of the day, our individual soil, our own hearts, is our own responsibility. And at the start of this year, to say, how do I invest? What the watering is just sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the feeding and the fertilizer is being in the Word every day, meditating on those promises. How it changes our mind and heart when we think we're on our own and we discover again and afresh that God is with us. And so at the start of this year, I want to encourage us that the promises of Jesus are because he's a person. And our faith isn't just about doctrines and lists or do's or don'ts. It's about a person. It's about the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus is inviting us. He's inviting us to a year of promise, to have relationship with him and to invest in that relationship. That every month we look back and we go, I'm closer with Jesus. I understand him more. I've invested my time. Because when we invest, we will see 30, 60, 100% growth over and above the multiplication of the kingdom in our lives. And so, in a year of promise, just to sum up, let's look through these again. Let's receive the promises of God and his word with faith. It's all about faith. Let's do it with faith. Let's invest. We've got to take time to invest. Promises don't happen like a magic wand. We need to invest. And thirdly, we need to track with it for the long haul, like being on a long track and persevering and having persistence and never giving up. And if we do these things, you can see it actually spells fit. That's easy for you to remember. Now, not fit like, whoa, fit, but fit like fit. All right. So I think this year, let's make sure that we are fit. You know, we are fit. You know, there's a lot of things said about new year, new slate, trying to do new things. You know, we just got to surrender to Jesus, really. It's just all about surrender with the personality and person of Jesus, who loves us. He has a heart for us. He is with us. We need to walk with our five a day. So let me encourage you, at the start of 2014, it's a year of promise. Let's live with our five a day. Let's make that commitment, not a promise that, oh, I might forget one day, but let's take our five a day, walk through the week with that five a day, something easy that you can remember. Let's make sure we track with the promise, that we develop character. It doesn't happen instantly, but we've got to develop character, and that we invest in our relationship with Jesus and with each other, because amazing things are going to happen this year. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, first of all, we are so grateful that you followed through with your promise of bringing life to us, that you went all the way to the cross and nothing held you back, because you love us so much and that you want to be in relationship with us. And Lord, we want that too. All we desire is to walk in relationship with you. Lord, I also thank you for all the gifts and talents and desires in every person here, whether it's making a cup of coffee for someone else, or discovering a cure for a disease, or running a great business, caring for children, whatever it is that we do, everything is of such value in your sight, because you put those gifts and abilities in people's hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we pursue you, you'll help us to invest in the promises, you'll help us to track with them, that we never give up. I pray, Lord, that we will do it with the power of your Holy Spirit in us, that you've promised to give us your Holy Spirit every day. Lord, I'm grateful to you for the times when I've sat with a blank sheet and said, I don't know where to start. Lord, help me. And you just fill that paper with what is going to happen. I pray, Lord, for every single one of us here in all our different, you know, walks of life at this time, that this will be truly a year of promise in walking with you. And Lord, also we thank you for this tremendous vision of Venue 2. We thank you, Lord, for all the people you're going to bring in, and we here together are going to care for them, lead them, encourage them, invigorate them. We're going to do it together. And we thank you for that promise upon us. And Lord, I know that it's a challenge for us to step up to it now, to step up to all that you have, that we can run with all the purposes of God for us as a church and individually. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon every person here. Lord, you come by the power of your Holy Spirit with a blessing of just your multitude of promises on our lives, that we are not alone, you are with us, we are forgiven, you have a future for us. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon us. Help us, Lord, to walk and track with you in this year of promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.